Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
There's a pastoral search report who said, "We do not have a happy report to give. We've not been able to find a suitable candidate for this church, though we have one promising prospect. Still, we do appreciate the suggestions from the church members, and we followed up each one with interviews or a calling, at least three references. The following is our confidential report on the present candidates. Adam, good man, but problems with his wife. Noah, former pastor of 120 years with no converts, prone to unrealistic building projects. Joseph, a big thinker but a braggart, believes in dream interpreting and has a prison record. Solomon, great preacher, but our parsonage would never hold all those wives. Elijah, prone to depression, collapses under pressure. Deborah, female. Jeremiah, emotionally unstable, alarmist, negative, always lamenting things and report to have taken a long trip, buried in his undergarments on the bank of a foreign river. Amos, too backward and unpolished, with some seminary training he might have promised, but has a hang-up against wealthy people, might fit better in a poor congregation. Peter, too blue-collar, has a bad temper, even has been known to curse, had a big run-in with Paul in Antioch, aggressive but a loose cannon. Timothy, too young. Paul, powerful CEO, leader, and fascinating preacher, however, short on tact, unforgiving with younger ministers, harsh and has been known to preach all night. Judas, his references are solid. Steady plotter, conservative, good connections, knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to preach this Sunday. Possibilities here. And I say all that to say this. Thankfully, God's willing to work with all of us. Wherever we're at in life, God's willing to work with us. And you look at the people that were used by God in the New Testament, and there were bumps and flaws and warts. But God has the ability to work through us, doesn't He? And I want to thank the Lord for your dear pastor and the privilege to be here. When I think of your theme for this conference, faithfulness to all generations, I think of God's faithfulness to my grandparents. I think of my grandfather who was saved at 57 years old after a stroke, and a preacher came in the hospital and asked him if he'd like to receive Christ. He could not speak, but he could grab his hand. And he about ripped off that preacher's hand and was saved. And God today has my grandfather in heaven. I'm thankful for his faithfulness to my grandparents. I'm thankful for his faithfulness to my parents. Many of you know them, particularly in the last few years, the cancer that my father has faced, and to watch God for so many years take care of our family. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness to me, my wife, and now our children. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness to our church for well over 64 years. God has been in our midst and has worked in our midst and provided and protected the flock all these years. God is a faithful God. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness to this church, especially in its early years. You know, to get a church off the ground is no easy thing. That's a supernatural blessing of God. And then to provide this building, I remember praying for a building. I remember Pastor Starnes looking and how's God going to do that? And God has done it because God's a faithful God. Psalm 90 verse 1 says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keepeth His commandments to 1,000 generations." As you're in the second night of this preaching conference, I want to bring before you the danger that all of us live with when being under the preaching of the Word of God. And I know you've had some fabulous speakers in. I've had a chance to meet Brother Stevenson, and great to see him again. And good evangelist. We're having him in our church next year. But when hearing, it is very dangerous that our soul gets full with knowledge that's not acted upon, and we loathe the Scriptures, like the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. We loathe because we have a full soul. My friend, may I remind you tonight throughout this conference that every time that you hear the Word of God, you are held responsible for what you hear. And it is vital that you personally yield to the truths of God's Word. And when God deals with your heart, when He puts something on your heart under the preaching of God's Word, it is high time that you respond to that, and you respond to that immediately. And you decide in a holy manner something that would please the Lord and allow God to change your heart. That's what preaching is for. And so as a hunter, I take time to scout out an area of woods looking for signs of deer, particularly signs of buck. To help with this, I hang trail cameras to spot deer coming through an area. I can remember hunting with a friend and looking at our first glimpse of the trail camera this year, and to our amazement, there was a huge buck right under our stand. I said, glory to God, man, I hope that deer's there when I go hunting. Needless to say, I have not gotten that deer yet. But I'm hoping I can get that deer. When you look at the trail camera, though, sometimes the deer is moving, and sometimes all you get is a blurred shot. You see it on the trail camera, and all it is a blur. Sometimes you can't tell if it's a doe or a buck. It's so blurry that you can't tell there's horns. Deer, sometimes it only catches the back of them. In other words, they're moving so fast that it just catches the back of them, and it's a blur. And sometimes I look at that picture and I try to blow it up and I try to see a little bit more of what came through there to see if it's a deer that I saw before. And I carefully consider those pictures. I go through them. In our book of Hebrews, we find a writer under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that decided to write a book that would bring out great detail about who the person of Christ is. In fact, he would paint pictures of Christ for a primary purpose in his book, and that is to show a Jewish congregation of believers that indeed Jesus Christ is better than anything. In other words, in our lives, Christ ought to be supreme. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, he brings many comparisons to Christ. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. He's better than the priest Aaron and the high priest Melchizedek. All throughout the pages of Hebrews, you find over and over again that the author of Hebrews brings something in to compare it to Christ, and he always shows that Christ is better. Maybe no greater comparison than when we look at Hebrews chapter 3, and he compares Jesus Christ to Moses. Now, to begin this message, you have to understand some background about Moses. You have to understand that Moses' life was remarkable from beginning to end. The hand of God preserved him as a baby and dug his grave at the end. Moses is an unbelievable character, particularly to Jewish people, particularly to Jewish people in the day that the author of Hebrews was writing. To the Jew, Moses stands supreme. He's the pioneer leader of the nation. If you could look at it this way, maybe this church in the next 60, 70 years, if the Lord tarries, will have other pastors. But Brandon Starnes will be remembered for pioneering this work. He has a special place in the history of Susquehanna Valley Baptist Church. And Moses had a special place in all Jewish minds because he was the pioneer leader of Israel. You have to understand that as Jews viewed Moses, Moses was revered as the greatest of all Hebrews and indeed the greatest man of history. You have to understand that he was divinely chosen, wasn't he, by God. His life was miraculously preserved and nurtured from birth, from the sentence of death. He was plucked from the bulrushes, the miracle going down the Nile. Unbelievable what God did in Moses' life. He was elected as deliverer by God when God ordained him at the burning bush. Do you remember? We're talking about this wonderful man by the name of Moses. Moses served as Israel's greatest prophet. He communicated to other prophets indirectly through various means, but he communicated to Moses directly. How about on the mount where he got the Ten Commandments and brought them down and said, Israel, here is our law. He was Israel's lawgiver. He was a prophet. He was a great historian under divine inspiration. He wrote and penned the first five books of the Bible. We're talking about somebody that among Jews in Bible days, Moses was up here. He was Moses, he was Israel's great intercessor, was he not? In Exodus 32, verse number 32, he says, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." In other words, his love for the people of God was of this stature, that, "Lord, if you won't forgive them, then please take my name out of the book. I'll sacrifice myself so that you'll forgive them," is what he was saying. He built the tabernacle with its hints of the coming gospel revelation. And by the way, remember, this man was the most meek man in all the earth in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. You see, Moses was seen as superior than all else. I want you to understand tonight that the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." I don't believe that's penned anywhere else in Scripture about any other man, but it is penned about Moses. "And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Wouldn't have you been proud to follow a Moses when the plagues came down upon Egypt? Wouldn't have you been proud to follow a Moses when he came to the Red Sea and he smote it with the rod and it parted and all of the Israel walked across following their leader? Stick with me. We're studying a foundation for the message. You see, the Pharisees, when they interacted with the blind son, they mocked the blind man that was healed for following Christ. For they said, therefore they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." The Pharisees in Jesus' day, if they had to choose between being a disciple of Christ or a disciple of Moses, they said, "Thank you very much. We're a disciple of Moses." Interesting. Jesus said about Moses in John chapter 5, verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Do you understand that all of Scripture is pointing to Jesus Christ? When we go back to the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15, where Moses is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee," capital P, speaking of Jesus Christ. You see, Moses wasn't there to exalt himself. Moses was pointing people to Christ, even in his writings of Scripture. And yet, in all the greatness of Moses, the writer of Hebrews says, "Get your eyes off man and get your eyes on Christ." Years ago, in our family devotions, we were studying Psalm 37. And I instructed my children, who were young teenagers at the time, one of the great battles you'll have in life is to have your eyes on man or to keep your eyes on God. In Psalm 37, there's that wrestling that the psalmist bears in his heart, where he can rest in the Lord and wait on the Lord, but then his eyes are on the evildoers, and there's that wrestling portion. I want you to see tonight that the key to you being faithful is to consider Christ. From the Scriptures, I want to show that to you tonight. The writer issues a command here in Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to look at these first six verses together. Hebrews chapter 3, and look at verses 1 through 6 with me. The Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Father, I thank you for the time that we have to look into your word tonight. And dear Holy Spirit of God, I pray for illumination, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would open the scriptures up to our minds. Lord, as we look into your law, may we behold wondrous things. Lord, your word is about a wonderful Savior. And God, I pray that we, as your people tonight, Lord, would be stirred to faithfulness as, Lord, we observe the faithfulness of our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would stir us. I pray that you would reveal inconsistencies and unfaithfulness, Lord. I pray, God, that you would, Lord, grow us in faithfulness from tonight's messages. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to understand the thrust of the message tonight is this. When we gaze at the faithfulness of Christ, it should strengthen the strands of your faith in God, no matter what season of life you're in. When you gaze at the faithfulness of God, it should, stir you to greater faithfulness toward God. Look at the consideration of the Savior tonight in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and priest of our high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. The word consider here means to consider carefully, to understand fully. It's no quick glance of Christ. It's not like driving down the highway and you see some beautiful trees to your right, but you've got to pay attention to driving, and so you go like this, and then you come back on the road. That's not the picture of what we're dealing with in Hebrews chapter 3. What we're dealing with is a consideration of Christ to the point that I'm gazing upon him to fully understand this wonderful Savior that God has given to us. The word means to focus on, to carefully contemplate, to attentively regard and fix your thoughts on. Today, few think upon God and certainly do not spend much time thinking earnestly about our Savior. But could I say tonight, from the text, we understand that the key to us holding fast is that we consider Jesus. That's what the Bible's teaching us here. No one can see the beauty of the country as he hurries through the interstate. It's only when we sit still and gaze that the landscape fills our soul. And could I ask you tonight, are you taking time to consider Christ? Are you taking time to understand him fully? Are you taking time to think of all of his work and his character and his person? Paul said that I may know him. That I may know him. Concentrating on Christ requires desire. It requires concentration. It requires discipline. It requires time. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse number 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Watch this. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Here's my desire, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I fear we are constantly shifting in the direction of the world today in our homes and in our churches and in our Christian lives and our young people's lives, because we rarely take time to let alone gaze at our Savior. The songwriter wrote it, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I want you to see the privileges of the believer tonight as we consider Christ. In your text in Hebrews chapter 3, look at this privilege in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice we're considered holy brethren. holy brethren, points out a wonderful, wonderful work of our Savior, and that is the work of sanctification. Do you understand that when you got saved, there was a miraculous work that took place simultaneously at the moment that you put your complete faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the work of sanctification. What does that mean, preacher? That means positionally Christ took you. You were in the world, and He took you out of the world, and He set you apart for a purpose. That's what the Bible's talking about here. You understand that throughout the pages of Scripture, the word holy means to set apart. It means to set apart, and they had certain vessels that they used in the temple, and they were set apart for temple use. They had certain animals that were sacrificed, and they were set apart for the sacrifices. They were to be lambs that were without spot and blemish, weren't they? Because they were set apart unto a holy purpose. My friend, tonight I want you to understand something about your Savior. He didn't leave you in the world when you got saved. He didn't ditch you. He didn't look at you and say, "You've been too bad of a person. I can't use you." No! He took you from where you were at and He set you apart unto a purpose to honor and to glorify His name. That's wonderful, my friend. You understand tonight, you have a holy, holy calling. You're set apart unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." I like that thought. He sanctified us, and when He did, He not only set us apart unto a purpose, but He made us one with Him. We're joint heirs with Christ. He put us in a new family. My friend, understand your privileges tonight. Consider Him by understanding you've been sanctified. To be sanctified, we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterate, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Brethren, in our society, we're talking about the worst of the worst here. We're talking about homosexuals, people that have a background of homosexuality. We're talking about adulterers. We're talking about abusers of others. We're talking about fornicators. We're talking about immorality at its climax. But the Bible says here, those people, the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live that way and do that. But such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. God, you know, there's a lot of Christians that have hate in their hearts towards some of these sinners. But I want you to understand that God still rescues sinners. It was a few months ago, I was walking into my Sunday evening service, and one of our security team told me, "Pastor, when you walk in, there's a guy to your right. He came to talk to you tonight after the service." He's in Gothic black, which that doesn't mean everything, but I caught who it was. I saw who it was. Face was familiar. I couldn't remember, though, the connection that I had with him. After the service, he said, "Pastor, you were in my door 6 years ago." He said, "You explained to me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I rejected it." He said, "For the next number of years of my life," he said, "I began to search out religion. And here was my theory. My theory was the most popular religions were probably the right religions." He said, "I got into Islam." He said, "I got into Eastern mysticism." He said, "I got into witchcraft." He said, "Pastor, earlier this year, just 2 months ago," he said, "I had three demons in my bedroom that kept me from going to sleep. The last thing a demon spoke to me was," he said, "don't tell your mother about any of this." He said, "I felt so isolated that my life was going to end." He said, "Preacher, I got on my knees before the holy God and said, 'God, can you deliver me from this? I'll put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, alone.'" And he said, "You know what? God took it all away, preacher." He says, "I have peace in my heart." Of course, we're discipling him today. You look at somebody like that and you say, "Well, the devil's already got him." Oh, no, my friend, because he does the sanctifying work at salvation. If you're saved tonight, you know, part of responding to God is worship. And worship means we attribute worth to God for who He is and what He's done for us. Maybe it would be good in the invitation time tonight for you to bow your head and heart before God and say, "God, thank You for the privileges that You've given me in being a holy brethren. Lord, that you set me aside. Partakers, notice secondly in this passage, they're partakers of the heavenly calling. Thankfully, these are partners. We are partners together. He was writing to the church. We're partners together of the heavenly calling. You understand that when you were saved, there was a calling going on? Do you remember that day when there was conviction, when the gospel was presented to you, when there was a drawing in your heart? You still had to make a choice of faith, did you not? People can receive or they can reject Jesus Christ, but there is that drawing, there's that calling by God. And He's referring to that. Thank God that God calls today. Now, truth of the matter is, there may be a young person here tonight that's never yet responded to God's calling to be saved. We had a young man at our church recently. Parents were praying, making him wise into salvation, and Sunday school classes and learning. And we had a man come in that was speaking our camp for the summer. He came in on a Sunday morning, taught in junior church. And that young man, 9 years old, heard God's call. Wouldn't it be special in a preaching conference like this if some young person heard God's call to get saved? I mean, they've been under the preaching, but I'm telling you, when there is a burden about salvation, it is a call of God that puts an urgency in somebody that, you know what, I got to get saved and I got to get saved tonight. I remember my son at 5 years old, he was in VBS class and he came Monday and he came back and they got my wife and she dealt with him. He said, "Mom, I need to ask Jesus to save me." And, of course, we're always looking for conviction with younger people. You know how that works. And so my wife kind of put him off. And by Friday, he had been hearing the gospel all week. And he came back with his eyes big and talked to my wife and said, "Mommy, I got to get saved today. I got to get saved." What was happening? There was a calling. There was a calling. My friend, in your life, has there ever been a calling of God that you need to be saved from your sin? If there has been, my friend, tonight, rejoice. Rejoice, you're partakers of the heavenly calling where God Almighty from heaven came down one day and touched your soul and saved your soul. God has called us. We're partners in Christ. These are the privileges that you have tonight. But thirdly, look at the preeminence of the Savior. Look at verse number 3. "For this man," speaking of Christ, "was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Moses is the primary comparison to Christ in this passage, but I want you to understand something. There really is no comparison. You can't take any man, no matter how great he is, and compare him to the God-man, Jesus Christ. It wasn't that this was a close comparison that the author of Hebrews was writing about and saying, yes, there's Moses, and Christ is just a tad above it. Oh, no. Who's to receive glory in eternity? It's Jesus, isn't it? No, never was it promised that every man would bow and confess that Moses would be Lord. But it is promised that one day every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's worthy, my friend. He's preeminent. We understand that the Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice he's the apostle in verse number 1. He's the sent one. We know apostles, right? We know the apostles of the New Testament. But here, this is capital A. This is giving a name to Jesus Christ and his function toward us. He was sent from heaven down to earth. And what does Luke 19 verse number 10 say? But that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he was sent for. That's the mission for which he came. And my friend, that includes you. He's an apostle that's sent to you. By the way, if you want to get hungry for souls, you want to get hungry for the mission that God's called you to, because you're an apostle too. You're a sent one. In the meaning of the word, you're a sent one. Study your Gospels and you'll find out Christ didn't miss out on opportunities. I mean, he came across this person by the wayside and he dealt with them. I mean, he came upon multitudes. I mean, he was in a multitude and he saw Zacchaeus over in the sycamore tree. And he made eye contact with Zacchaeus and he got to his home and he led him to Christ. I'm talking about somebody coming down through the roof that Jesus had time for. You know why? He understood his calling. He was a sent one. He was an apostle. But may I say this? He was also a high priest here, the Bible says. In verse number 1, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. You see, an apostle is sent from heaven to represent God to man. But the high priest is representing man to God. Jesus fulfilled both sides. You understand, He still represents you. You understand that the Bible describes Him as our advocate. That means when the Satan, the accuser, comes to God and says, "Hey, look at your child. Look at what they've been involved in. How can they be your child and do that?" And Jesus, the lawyer, the defense lawyer, the advocate, steps up and says, "Wait a second, would you check their account? I think their account reads my righteousness." And He defends us against the attacks and the accusations of Satan. Do you understand? He is preeminent. You need to understand tonight, He is also a pattern of faithfulness. Look at verse number 2. "Who is faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all His house." Here's the crux of the message. Would you listen to it? He was faithful to Him that appointed Him. My friend, you've been saved. You belong to God. But here is a quality of Christ that you can imitate. See, we have infinite qualities of Christ, like omnipotence and omniscience, that you and I, we can't imitate any of those things. God's infinite in some of His qualities that no man can portray any of that. But there are other qualities of God that we can emulate, that we can seek to follow. And one that we ought to make prominent in our lives is to follow Christ's example of faithfulness. And notice His faithfulness here was marked as being faithful to Him. In your commitments in life, could I encourage you to start your commitments in life with Him? With Him. Friends, can I be honest with you tonight? We got believers in our churches that are faithful, but we're not starting with Him. We're making a commitment over here, and we're making a commitment over here, and it's Sunday when we ought to have this commitment to be faithful to Him. But something else comes up that looks a little bit more appealing, that, you know what, I don't get to do this very often, or I don't get to be with this people group very often. And so I shed my faithfulness to Him in order to give attention and get approval and enjoyment with something else. That is an issue of priorities. What I want you to see in Scripture, who was faithful to Him. Before Jesus could make any other commitments, His commitments to the Lord always overruled any other commitments. He was faithful to Him. There's little faithfulness today. From divorce courts to broken contracts to dishonest mouths, there's a great lack of fidelity and faithfulness. I don't know about you, it's getting harder to trust people. It's getting harder to find people that you can trust. But I want you to understand about Christ one thing that's pointed out, that's highlighted in this passage, and that is that He was faithful. He was trustworthy. You could depend upon His commitments. And may I say tonight this statement, if you are faithful to God, then you will be faithful to what you need to be in your relationships in this life. But everything starts with God. Father, could I speak to you tonight? If you're unfaithful to God, there's a good chance you're going to be unfaithful in your home to lead your home to be faithful to God. But if you're faithful to God, then you can lead by example a life of what it looks like to be faithful to God and lead your family members in that same direction. But could I say tonight, our churches are dying for faithful people. Oh, there's a yearning in pastors' hearts today. There's a yearning that there would be a younger generation that would rise up and understand there are some priorities, there are some commitments, there's some lifestyle living that I've got to make decision on because it relates to me being faithful to Him above all else. that we're faithful to Him. Moses was a faithful man, but not faithful to the level of Christ. Moses got angry and lost the promised land. Christ is the picture of perfect faithfulness to Him. Think about this. When you think of the judgment seat of Christ for believers, what do you think of? Faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can I ask you this question? Will you allow me to root into your heart a little bit tonight? What is most important in your weekly priority of life? What is the last thing you would cancel because it is most important to you? Would it be church? Would it be your daily time with God? Would it be your ministry unto the Lord as an overflow of thanksgiving? Would it be anything spiritual, is what I'm saying? Would it be any commitment that I have made to Him and I don't let anything get in the way? Christians, I'll be honest with you. In the day and age in which we live in, we're letting too many things get in the way. Our churches are weaker because of it. We're not stronger today. The faithful man ceaseth, the godly man ceaseth from the children of men. In Proverbs 20, verse number 8, who can find a faithful man? Where do I find this guy? Where do I find this lady? Well, when we consider Him and His faithfulness, it ought to motivate us. Are you faithful in the giving of your tithes and offerings? If you are as faithful to the workplace as you are to the church, what kind of shape would your place of employment be? What would it be able to continue to operate, or would it have to close down due to lack of participation by its employees? Faithful church members are failing from among the children of men. Faithful marriages are becoming more rare. We have more people interviewing pastors. Pastor, will God allow me to commit adultery? You know, it didn't turn out well with the first one, and I can't live this way anymore. Wait a second. Where's my faithfulness start? To Him. If I'm going to be faithful to Him, then I have to be faithful to the book, what the book says. A faithful spirit is rare. Faithful children that are honoring their parents is a rare principle that young people practice consistently today. Faithfulness to outreach is dying in many believers' lives and in churches all over our nation. Nobody wants to go out on outreach, and yet is that not the mission of the church? Is it not our commission? Is it not something that I should make a commitment to God and say, God, You died for me and sent somebody to tell me, Lord, for the rest of my life, I will be committed to telling others about the glorious grace that You've shown to me. Lord, that's a commitment I'm going to make to You. Moses was faithful to the great trust. I have to wrap up tonight. The great trust he had been given. A trust to lead the nation of Israel. A steward of people. Moms and dads, you're a steward of people like Moses was a steward of people. Are you being faithful with that trust? Are you dedicated to the training and the discipline and the raising of those children for Christ? Are you releasing, those of you that have teenagers, are you releasing your hands on them and saying, God, take them and use them. And God, if that means around the world, then God, I want my kids to be faithful servants and impact this world for Christ. Are you being faithful with the trust that God's given? Are you being faithful with the talents that God's given? Boy, Moses had some talents. He had some organizational talents. He had some delegation talents. He had a burden. He had a heart. He had a pastor's heart for those people, if we could say it that way tonight. Are you being faithful with the talents that God's given you, particularly within the local church? Are you being faithful in the tests? Moses faced some great tests. He was faithful in proclaiming truth. Are you being faithful in the truth? Do you understand? Faithfulness is not something that is a generic word. It is a word that is to touch every aspect of our lives. That, Lord, this day, Lord, I want to follow Christ and be faithful unto You more than anybody else. God, You've been faithful unto me. God, I'll never measure up to Your faithfulness. But God, I want You to know my heart is stirred by Your faithfulness. That, Lord, I would be faithful. I want to close tonight. There's more to say, but I don't need to say it. You see, when we consider Him, it should arouse a greater commitment by God's people. I don't know any of your backgrounds tonight. I haven't talked to Pastor Starnes about any of you tonight. I just know that when we battle over commitments. Where Christians stumble is at a commitment level. We're afraid to make commitments. We're afraid what we're going to lose out on because of the commitments that we make to God. But I want you to understand something. Christ didn't lose out on anything. Christ gained everything by being faithful to Him. He's exalted at the right hand of God today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.sdbcpa.org. Until next time.